are standing and sitting on holy ground. And that's why when Laurie's reading the psalm, tears come, because we're on holy ground. Because when God meets with us, we're in holy ground. Wherever he is holy, right? And he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus said, he is with us. So he is meeting with us here this morning. And we want to hear what he has to say to us. This past Wednesday was Ash Wednesday. It's the beginning of the season that's known in the church as Lent. Lent is 40 days, not counting Sundays, that leads up to Easter. It's a reminder of the 40 days that Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted. And a lot of people will fast something during Lent. You'll hear people, well, I gave up this for Lent, or I gave up that for Lent. My dad used to say he gave up watermelon for Lent because watermelon wasn't available during that time of year. I don't think that's what's really meant by that. But people fast something for 6 days a week, but on Sunday, every Sunday is resurrection celebration. So that's not a day to fast. That's a day to celebrate. So Ash Wednesday begins the season of Lent, a time of repentance and preparing our hearts for the celebration of resurrection. Some churches on Ash Wednesday have a service where they put ashes on your forehead or your hand, and they remind you, saying, from dust you came and from dust you will return. And I remember back in my younger days when I was working on the farm with my dad, and he'd come in, he'd have those ashes on his head, and every year he'd get me, hey, you got some grease on your head. He says, I went to church and got ashes. Oh, okay, I forgot about that. But it reminds us that life is fragile. Every breath we take is a gift from God. And it also reminds us of our need for Jesus, and that there is life, there is resurrection through our relationship with Jesus. We have no resurrection without death, which is why I really like a Good Friday service. Because too often in the church, what we do, we come in and we have Palm Sunday and we're celebrating Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and we come back the next week and we celebrate his resurrection, but we miss the death. And like it or not, Jesus died. He died a horrific death. He was beaten and spit on and crucified and died to give us life. And man, when you recognize his death during a Good Friday service, it makes resurrection celebration that much sweeter. Over the next few weeks, we are going to join Jesus on the road to the cross. And along the way, we have to decide, are we going to follow him all the way to Jerusalem, or will we jump off? Because there were times in Jesus' ministry when the crowds just flocked to him, especially when he was giving them something that they wanted. But there were also times when the crowd left, because Jesus had some hard teachings and people didn't want to hear that. There were times when only the 12 remained. And by the time he got to the cross, he was all alone. They had all abandoned him. The road to the cross can be difficult. And we're going to journey on that crossroad with Jesus and his disciples this morning. We're going to begin at mile marker Luke 9:18. Luke 9:18 is where we're going to begin. Luke tells us that one day as Jesus was praying, he looked to his disciples and asked a question. And it is a question that all of us have to answer as well. Luke 9:18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Now, what led Jesus to ask this question at this time? Matthew and Mark both tell us that Jesus was in the region of Caesarea Philippi. Luke just tells us that Jesus was in prayer. But in Luke's gospel, when Jesus is about to make a big announcement or have a big teaching, we always see him going to prayer. And I wonder if as Jesus was praying, he's asking the Father, "Abba, will these guys ever get it? Are they really that dense that they can't figure out who I am and why you sent me? Father, I just need to know that I'm making a little bit of headway into these guys." And then Peter and the boys roll up. Jesus looks at them. And he asks the question, for who do the crowds, who do the people on the street, who do they say I am? I mean, people were talking. A lot of people thought that Jesus was the one that was going to come before, the one along the line of Elijah, the one that was going to prepare the way for the Messiah. But Jesus says, "What about you?" Not the crowds, not anybody. "What about you? Who do you say I am?" Not what you have read about me, not what others think about me, not even what you think about me, not even what you know about me. Who do you say I am? Where are you on this journey? Is Jesus a great teacher, a miracle worker, a crazy man, a deceiver, a good man, or something more? Is he the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God? When the Apostle Paul was nearing the end of his life, he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:12, "That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." He didn't write, "I know what I have believed, I know what I have learned, or I know what I have read, but I know whom." It's a person. "I know whom I have believed." Who do you say Jesus is? What do you really believe about him? Because who we believe Jesus is shapes all the other parts of our lives, for now and for eternity. It's not the what we believe, but the who we believe that really matters. When Jesus asks that question, Peter, of course, Peter spouts out, "God's Messiah. You are the one we have been waiting for. You're not the forerunner. You are the one." And Jesus had to think, yes, a glimmer of hope. Maybe these guys are starting to get it. And then picking up in verse 21 of Luke 9, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet lose or forfeit their very self. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory, and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Now Jesus tells his disciples, they finally get it, and he says, don't tell anyone that I am the Messiah. And I believe the reason he did that is because they didn't understand what he meant as the Messiah. In their world, Messiah and suffering did not go together. The Messiah doesn't suffer. There was the suffering servant spoken of in Isaiah, but the Messiah is the one that's going to come as a conquering king. There's no suffering in Messiah. And this is the first time Jesus tells his disciples his fate. He's going to suffer, he's going to die, and he's going to raise again from the dead. And disciples miss what all that means. Messiah? Suffer? No. The heat must be getting to Jesus. He's confused. There's no way that can happen. You know, the first mention of the cross in Luke's gospel is right here, and it's not about Jesus. It's about us taking up our cross daily to follow Jesus. Jesus looked at them, and I venture to say he looks at us and says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. The disciples understood crosses differently than we do. When we think of crosses, we're looking back. We remember what Jesus did on that cross. We know it was an instrument of death that was used to bring us life. We know that it was a point of transformation for the entire world. But the disciples had no association of Jesus and the cross. Oh, they knew crosses. They had seen them lined up along the side of the road. They had seen men hanging on them. The Romans used the cross not only to execute, but to humiliate, to shame, to deter others from following the way of the ones hanging on those crosses. When you see a man hanging naked from a cross, suffering in the heat, the dehydration, the outer joint shoulders, the suffering, the shame, the mocking, you don't forget that. What did Jesus mean when he told them, take up your cross daily and follow me? He's not calling his disciples to martyrdom. He's calling them to sacrificial living. To take up your cross one time is to die. That may be a martyr, but to take up your cross daily is to die to self-centeredness and to follow Jesus and to live as he lived. A cross taken up is chosen. It's not arthritis. It's not poor grades. It's not an unhappy marriage. It's not a child that's gone astray. We hear people often say, well, that's my cross to bear. Those are things that we go through in life, and those are difficult times, but they're not crosses to bear. Cross-bearing involves denial of self in service to God and to others. We're not called to pursue persecution. That's not what it's about. But living as cross bearers means we live our lives meeting the human needs of those in need. And when we live this kind of life, it puts us in the path of pain and hurt, and we accept it as something we have to take up as followers of Jesus. If you've ever served the homeless, if you've ever served addicts, if you've ever served people who are hurting, you know that they'll hurt you. We open ourselves up. We make ourselves vulnerable. We make it so that we can love someone that might be kind of unlovable. But in the midst of that, we also make ourselves so we can get hurt. People will take advantage of you. People will lie to you. They'll lie to you in a minute. They will use you. Hurt people hurt people. But that's what we deal with as cross bearers. Imitators of Jesus will face opposition. Jesus said in John 15:18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Now, those words of encouragement from Jesus, right? Have you seen that in the needlepoint on people's wall? No, we don't hear that one, do we? If the world hates you, don't worry about it. It hated me first. But Jesus also says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Living our lives for Jesus results in living our lives with Jesus now and for eternity. We're going to face opposition in this world. If we're following Jesus, we are going against the flow of the culture. But there is a reward of abundant life now. There's extended family. Our church family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a blessing that we get as we follow Jesus. There's rewards and blessings beyond all we could ever ask or imagine. The return on investment is worth it all. But don't think there's no difficulties. In the men's meeting Wednesday night, we've been going through these videos on chasing revival. And they go through different places throughout the world where revival is taking place. And this time it was in the United States. And part of it was a small group, and they were talking. And when they said it, it just struck me. This lady said, safety and comfort are the false gods of America. Safety and comfort are the false gods of America. We are so focused on safety and comfort, we're afraid to live. When I was growing up, we rode bikes without helmets. We rode in cars without seat belts. We rode in the back of a pickup truck, as many of us as could pile in there, and rode down the road. We knew coffee was hot and knives were sharp, and we didn't need a warning to tell us. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of those things, but I think sometimes we want to be so safe that we miss out on actually living. Caring for hurting people, needy people, it's not safe, and it's not comfortable. Crosses are not safe and are not comfortable. And we like our comforts. Heating and air conditioning, I'm a fan. Indoor plumbing, it's nice. And it's okay to have some of these things to be comfortable. But we also find our comfort in our identity, in our social status, in our familiar surroundings, in our savings account, in our material possessions. Crosses bring shame, discomfort, and death. Crosses don't do much for your social status. Jesus apparently had not read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. He didn't go to the church growth conferences that talk about how to get people to come and how to attract them. He lays out a challenge that goes against every fiber of our being. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Who in the world would want to be Jesus' disciple when that's the way he puts it? But he told us in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 13, 44, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. We will give up everything we have, all of our comfort, all of our safety, if the return is worth the risk. If we even begin to realize who Jesus really is, deny myself, take up my cross daily and follow? Yeah, I'll do it because I'm following Jesus, the Son of God, who came and gave his life for me and wants what's best for me. He doesn't want me to go through this life so he can watch me suffer. Even when I suffer, when I have him, I'm not really suffering. Following him, we get abundant lives filled with blessings and adventures and crosses. Daily cross-bearing, though, is not a burden, but actually frees us from our burdens. Our clinging to safety and comfort has put us in a self-imposed jail. We've locked ourselves up. We've limited ourselves and what God wants to do in and through us because we're afraid of getting uncomfortable and doing something that might not be safe. Often we stay in shackles because at least I know these shackles. I know what's going on. It's not something new. And even when it's uncomfortable, it's more comfortable when it's something I know, because change is uncomfortable. Being open and honest can be uncomfortable and unsafe. When we make ourselves vulnerable, it's easy to get hurt. The unknown scares us, so we never end up finding God's best for us. It's good enough, and we get complacent. In the book, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, if you haven't read that, that's a great book. I know it's a kid's book, but it's good for adults too. But there's a scene in there, my favorite one. The kids are sitting there and they're eating with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And Mr. and Mrs. Beaver start talking because rumor is Aslan's on the move. And the children say, who is Aslan? If you haven't read it, Aslan's a lion and he's the Christ figure in the book. And Lucy, the youngest girl, she hears about this lion and says, oh, a lion? He sounds dangerous. Is he safe? Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Didn't you hear what Miss Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. That's King Jesus. He is good. But he's not safe. He wants to crucify our gods of safety and comfort and give us something so much better. And I hear people all the time saying, well, I can't do that. That makes me uncomfortable. I just don't feel safe doing that. I'm just anxious when those things come up. And I get it. We can't snap our fingers and make all those emotions go away. But Jesus calls for us to get uncomfortable, to take up our cross daily and follow him. Jim Elliot, one of my spiritual heroes, I guess you would say, he was a missionary to the Alca Indians in Ecuador, an unreached group. In his journal of October 28, 1949, he was 22 years old, and he wrote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And Jim Elliot ended up giving his life as he and his friends were trying to meet this tribe, they came and killed them. But this entire tribe ended up becoming followers of Jesus as Jim Elliot's wife and little daughter went in and ended up living with this tribe. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Comfort and safety are meant to save our lives. But as we become safe and comfortable, in reality, we lose real life. The problem is we misplace our source of comfort and safety. We depend on the wrong things to give us comfort and safety. We are safe in the loving arms of God, not in the approval of a fickle world. What does uncomfortable look like for you? Praying in public? Woo, that's a big one, isn't it? Teaching? Leading a small group? Reading scripture in public? Reaching out to the homeless? Sharing your faith? What is God calling you to that scares you to death? Maybe you're thinking, I'd rather die. They say that about public speaking. Most people would rather die than speak in public. Do you trust Jesus enough to catch you? Can you find comfort in Jesus when you do something that makes you uncomfortable? Confession time. Now everybody's listening, aren't they? I'd written this sermon. Everything's done. Friday, I'm going down the road, going out to middle of nowhere where I've got a cabin. Comfort and safety. There's some things that make me uncomfortable. And one of them is letting somebody else do something for me. That might be pride. And I remember when Lonnie and I came for the town hall meeting, meet and greet, whatever you want to call it, the Prettyman said to me then, hey, if you're going back and forth, if you need a place to stay, you're more than welcome to stay at our house. Man, appreciate that. And some other people have said that to me. And I've been driving back and forth and back and forth, and we thought we were maybe by the middle of March we were going to be able to get in our house here. Now it's going to be the middle of April. And I'm thinking about, all right, what can I do so I don't have to keep driving back and forth so much, even looking at a hotel room possibly, putting an air mattress up there and sleeping here, all these things. And I got convicted sitting there that I'm too proud to allow them to open up their house. I feel uncomfortable doing that, letting somebody, I don't want to be a burden. So I got beat up by my own sermon on Friday. And I'm not the only one now. I know there's things that make you all uncomfortable. Things that you really don't want to do, but you know God's calling you to do. This next picture up here. Can I get the picture of the trucks? There we go. Which one of those describes your life? Do you cruise along safe and shiny? Or do you live life to the full? You know, we all don't have to jump out of airplanes, do whitewater rafting, or drive a truck that flies. I mean, some of us love these adrenaline rushes, and I know some of you don't, and I get that. But are you chasing after Jesus on that crossroad, taking up your cross daily to follow him? Are you willing to be stretched? Are you willing to be changed? Are you willing to do whatever Jesus may ask you to do, even if it makes you uncomfortable? Are you chasing after Jesus, our crucified Lord, Or are you chasing after comfort and safety? Are you allowing the things that make you uncomfortable, make you feel unsafe? Are you allowing them to die on the cross so you can live in the fullness that Jesus wants you to live in? I'm loosely quoting and paraphrasing author Bill McKenna. He said, life is not supposed to be a journey to the grave where our only intention is to arrive safely in one pretty, well-preserved piece. No dents, no dings, no rust, engine purring, no harm done. We look like we just came off the showroom floor. We made it. Woo! No, real life is sliding across the finish line. Broadside, dust, dirt, mud, gravel, spinning all over the place, smoke billowing, doors banged up, bumpers barely hanging on, pieces missing or held on by duct tape, worn out, used up, leaking oil, sputtering out of gas. Woohoo! Life has been an adventure, and as we slide across the finish line, Jesus is there with open arms saying, well done, good and faithful servant. I believe that's what he wants for us. I know adventure looks different for all of us. But what does it look for you to live your life full out for Jesus? Not worrying about being embarrassed or messing up or making a mistake, but living full out just for Jesus. Not worried about anything but pleasing him. What would happen if we lived our lives as if Jesus really is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and he's calling us, follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Jesus wants you to do you. No, not the self-centered you, the you he created you to be. The you he thought of when he first thought about you. The you before the world began to shape you. The you, apart from the hurts. The you without the shame. The you before the naysayers spoke into your life. The you that reflects Jesus wherever you go. The you that loses your life for Jesus' sake and lives life fuller than you ever imagined. We're at a crossroad. Which way will we go? Heavenly Father, we come to you. Forgive us. Forgive us for wanting safety and comfort more than we want you. Forgive us for deciding we're going to go down our own road instead of the road you've called us down. Lord, I pray that this morning there's going to be all kinds of junk crucified as we take up our cross to follow you. Those hurts, crucify them. Those lies, crucify them. Those addictions, crucify them. Our safety, our comfort, crucify them. As we take up our cross to follow you, sold out completely for you. and trusting you. When we get uncomfortable, help us to trust you. Take us through the times of discomfort into your presence and living the lives that you called and created us to live. Help us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.